today we want to bring this series to a conclusion. And so we'll be in the last three verses of the last chapter, chapter 3. And so if you have a Bible or Bible app, let me encourage you to get that open and get that ready. Verses 16 to 18. We'll get there in a minute. You know, when we first started this series a couple of months ago, we took some time to recognize the circumstances in which the Thessalonians found themselves. The Apostle Paul was writing to them, replying to their questions and concerns out of his deep love for them. And he knew that they were asking for clarification and relief despite and even amid the hardship that they were going through. And so I wonder as we dive in to the word today, what struggles or hardships, what doubts or fears or concerns or worries are you carrying? Let's take a moment, and in the quietness of our own thoughts, let's communicate those to God. What hardships, what struggles, what doubts, what fears, what concerns and worries are you carrying? Let's pray. Father, as we come to you and as you hear the prayer of your people, those in the room and those connecting to us, Father, we recognize that you desire to demonstrate your presence amid our struggles, our doubts, our fears, our worries, our concerns. And Father, even as we gather here today, we recognize that there are brothers and sisters of ours, people in our nation who are struggling in a much greater way. And so we do pray for the people of Southern British Columbia, the Lower Mainland in particular, and just unfathomable to recognize those pictures as being from our homeland. And so we pray for help and for rescue, for provision and strength, for endurance, for mercy. And we ask God that you would demonstrate your goodness through many, many people in many, many ways to them. And we pray for the strengthening of brothers and sisters around the world who struggle in much the same way that the Thessalonians did. They face rejection and persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, for the strengthening of their spirit as they unite and persevere amid those struggles, that the glory of Jesus would be made known. And we give you our prayer, our own struggle, which has meaning and purpose for us and is hard, it weighs on us, God. And so we give that over to you and ask that you would also be our help and lead us through. And as we lean into your word now, we ask, God, that you would teach us and continue to demonstrate your faithfulness to us, even in the midst of trouble. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, throughout his communication in this letter of 2 Thessalonians and the previous one, Paul compels his readers, which includes us, to develop a Jesus focus every day. And it may not be so easy right now, but you may remember that it was definitely not easy for them. As I mentioned in my prayer, to confess or acknowledge that Jesus is Lord put a person in opposition to and in defiance of the political mandate of the day. And yet within that context, there were people who were choosing to follow Jesus, and they actually suffered loss, shame, and harm for it. You see, in the Roman world at that time, the declaration of Lord was reserved for Caesar alone. And therefore, the context and the content of what is being communicated is so, so important. This letter began with the recognition of grace and peace that God makes available. You can look back to the beginning of chapter 1 to see that. And though this letter is short, three short chapters, 47 verses in total from beginning to end, there are no less than 13 references to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's worth again reminding ourselves that there are 19 different mentions of Lord, of the title Lord, as it refers to Jesus. 19 times in 48 verses means that one out of every 2.5 verses of this book makes it one of the most concentrated references to the Lordship of Christ of any book in the New Testament, in fact, perhaps the whole Bible. That's the way the Apostle Paul started this letter, and that's with grace and peace, and that's a consistent reminder that he gives to develop this Jesus focus every day, even to the end of the letter. Peace and grace, he says. I'm not going to delve too deeply into either of those topics today. In fact, next week as we begin our series for Christmas entitled Jesus, the Gift, we'll talk more extensively about both of those. Instead, I want you to consider three different aspects of these closing verses of this letter, which read as follows. If you have your Bible in chapter 3 and verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The first thing that I want you to notice is compassion. Compassion is demonstrated through the simple three-letter word that appears in most of our English translations right at the start of these verses, at the beginning of verse 16. Some of you will have it written as the word but. Most of you will have it written as the word now. I prefer the latter as it recognizes the difficult circumstances that the Thessalonians were going through. This one simple word acknowledges the concerns that you have as well and points us to our God of peace. It doesn't seek to diminish your hardship or theirs. It doesn't seek to rationalize your concerns or compare them to the hardship of others. Paul listens to the Thessalonians and he says, now. He says, in keeping with all of that, and then it leads him into this short prayer, this blessing, or this benediction. And a quick read through the letter, and you'll see that there are a couple other places where he interjects these short prayers or blessings throughout this letter. Paul is consistently demonstrating to him and to us how we can help people in difficult circumstances. He has listened, or in this case, read their letter, understanding from their perspective the difficulties they are facing, and he is communicating to them the importance, the priority of turning to God first. For God is the one from whom peace and grace will come. Jesus reminded the disciples of this in John chapter 14. Let's listen to those words again from a passage that begins with a compassionate understanding. John chapter 14. If you have that in your Bibles, right? It says, at the beginning of the chapter, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And he would add, as you go down through that passage, in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Likewise, Paul leads with compassion and ends with compassion because he knew that it is only through the peace of Jesus that we get brought together with the sufficient grace of God in order to persevere amid the swirl of events that a day, a week, or a season may bring. When we acknowledge the love of God for us and we receive the gift of salvation of which we've just sung about, that is offered through Jesus Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to minister peace. With his stabilizing peace within and among us, we can navigate the course of life in confidence of God's fulfillment. With the sufficiency of his abundant, overflowing grace, we can develop the capacity to not only make it through, but also to bless and encourage others along the way. Paul himself communicated his own understanding of God's help in the midst of difficulty. The amazing part of grace is that God's supply of it enables us in so much as we seek to honor him with our lives. Paul communicates this through authenticity. Authenticity. Paul ends this letter, as it seems he did with most, by writing in his own handwriting. And it may not seem like that big a deal for you, but because it was common in those times for a teacher to dictate to a scribe, and the author would just sign their name at the bottom of the letter. However, Paul did more than that. He chose to write closing comments, often some form of prayer or blessing, like we see right here. So what's the big deal about that? Well, it seems from what we can know about Paul that he struggled with his eyesight. And whether it was a long-standing physical disability or an after effect of getting punished, hit with stones thrown by those who opposed the message of Jesus, we don't know for sure. We're not given that information. Some think his struggles with his vision is the thorn in his flesh for which he was pleading to God for relief. If those assumptions are true, then for Paul to write in his own handwriting would be awkward. The lettering large and the writing maybe even not very legible. It probably looked like mine or worse. Yet he did it anyway. It was a mark of his genuineness, his token of authenticity. It was a demonstration of his vulnerability and humility. A couple of months ago, I was working actually in this very room on the federal election night in the polling station that were held here. One gentleman came in, and as the agent gave him his ballot, he asked for help. I was called over, and he informed me that he couldn't read and he could barely write. He was a grown man, and I certainly wouldn't have anticipated this from the way in which he handled himself up to that point. He confessed his illiteracy to me, telling me that he really wanted to vote, and if we could help, which we were able to, it took a lot of courage for him to be able to do that, to be vulnerable. But it was important for him. And I want you to think about that for a minute. We often try and conceal our weaknesses, our limitations, our imperfections. We sometimes struggle to even admit them to ourselves, let alone reveal them to others. And what we're doing is developing a culture of perfectionism in which our kids are growing more anxious and tentative. We celebrate achievement instead of effort, accomplishment more than character. And we've been doing it so long now that we have adults who feel shame because of their inability to measure up to a shifting scale of cultural acceptance. What they need instead is a reminder of the peace that God brings to stabilize their lives amid a world of worry, and the grace of God through which their weaknesses can be redeemed for the glory of God. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, particularly as described in the Gospel of John, people continually were asking Jesus for a sign, a token, a symbol by which they would know that he was the Savior of the world. What they were looking for were miracles. One miracle necessitated more, and they needed to be more significant as you continue to read through. And yet the sign, the token, the mark of authenticity that Jesus would speak about was not one of grandeur or popular magnificence. Rather, it was a sign of humility through which only the power of God could be recognized. It was his death and the promise of his resurrection. And so when he appears to Thomas, and Thomas asks him for a sign, a validation that these things had transpired, he shows them scars, the marks of vulnerability, the authenticity, the marks through which God's grace was displayed. The ministry of God's powerful grace was then amplified and multiplied by the physical ascension of Jesus to the heavens and the promise of his return. This is what Paul was reminding the Thessalonians of in chapter 1 of this letter. And in chapter 2, out of their concern for what was happening with the coming of the Antichrist, and perhaps even in the back of their minds, they had this question of a mark that the Antichrist would cause those for people to bear if they were going to get anything in that economy under his rule. Paul writes about these things, but Paul says, but in the mark of the Antichrist, it's important to remember, is not a mark of vulnerability, but it's a mark that would feed his own concept of supremacy. It would be a mark that would destroy peace and be emptied of grace. Which is why this prayer, amid and acknowledging the concerns of the Thessalonians, was so important. Paul was reminding them the convergence was still to come. Convergence speaks of continual movement and focus towards a point. And the essence of this series is to understand that all of Earth's history, past, present, and future, move towards a point. And that point is the return of Jesus. And from that point, there will be particular events that will prepare the way for the new heavens and the new earth to be formed, a place where disease won't take life or divide those who live, a place where evil will no longer be present or influential. Until that time, the unfolding of history with its goodness and blessing, along with the troubling and sometimes terrifying events, are all moving or coming to a point of convergence where the return of Jesus is the focal point. And until that time, God gives his peace and his grace, and is most often made known in unlikely and unsuspecting ways, including through the genuineness of our vulnerability. Paul leaves this tangible, undisputable example, grace-filled imperfection before them, and then reminds them that what he is saying is for everyone. It's for everyone. Notice a distinction between this letter and the previous. Paul underscores that the message of peace and grace is for everyone. And if you flip back to the end of chapter 5 in the first letter, you'll see what I mean. In verses 16 and verse 18, he says all. What he means is everyone, not just those who may side with his perspective. Not for those who are navigating the tensions well. Not for those who are just working or serving consistently with a Jesus focus every day. This is for all people, all of those who find their hope and their identity in Jesus Christ, even if they view secondary matters differently, as we've discovered over the last couple of weeks. This isn't easy because we often tie our identity to our ideas and our opinions. And so when someone else has a different idea or opinion, then we get offended or insulted and we don't know how to deal with that. Not you people. Other people. And maybe you're thinking, when that happens, you think, what's their problem? Right? Why would Paul need to say it like this? Why would he need to remind them that it's all? This is the second letter that Paul has written to them. These letters, if you read them both, have similar content. And if you look back at the end of the first letter, as I mentioned before, you'll notice something that's not there in the last words of those letters, that word all. Verse 5, 20 and 28 says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Whatever was in the letter that they sent back after the first one certainly caused Paul to realize that he needed to be more defined in how he was communicating the need to demonstrate peace and grace among them as believers. Paul is reminding the Thessalonians and us that peace from Jesus within us and among us and the overflow of grace from us towards others must be a continual expression for everyone and among one another. This inclusion of the word all is evidence to us that they weren't doing that. There were relationships that were fractured or faked without the evidence of peace or grace. And if they could struggle with this and need a reminder, then maybe we do as well. Peace and grace are the means by which we release ourselves from the hurt we've experienced and trusting God in His sovereign justice to deal with a situation or with people. If it weren't, we all wouldn't need God's peace and grace. So let me offer you three practical examples without explanation on how this happens, how you can free yourself from some of this. These have been adapted from a book called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. Number one, replace negative thoughts and memories with positive thoughts and memories. Number two, speak positive things to and about the other person. Number three, do something positive and constructive for the other person. Now, let me be clear. I am not talking about repetitive, abusive behavior here. That requires a very different approach, and if you'd like to discuss that further, then I'd welcome the chance to interact on that. And I can tell you, if that's the case, that God does have some helpful ways in which to deal with those unfortunate situations. For now, in matters of secondary importance, where we find ourselves in disagreement with others, let's keep these three principles in mind through which the peace of Jesus and the grace of God can be demonstrated. Replace negative thoughts and memories with positive thoughts and memories. Speak positive things to and about the other person, and do something positive and constructive for the other person. As we intentionally engage in these simple practices, then we begin to fulfill Jesus' prayer for us as a church family and as a body of Christ, that we would strengthen a oneness of purpose within a diversity of people, serving each other according to the grace that God has given to this. To that end, I want to share with you an opportunity that's coming our way in the winter months. We would like to provide the chance for people to connect together, to learn from one another and with one another as they engage in the material found in a book called A Church Called Tov. Tov is a Hebrew word for goodness. It speaks of the goodness or grace of God. And this book is designed to help us deepen our understanding of what it means to connect and communicate with one another with grace as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we do, then we grow in our capacity to be open to and enfold others with that same goodness of God or grace, even if they are different from us. I had the opportunity to read this book earlier this year, and I found it to be quite insightful and challenging. And as we have done periodically, we would like to provide a short-term opportunity in the new year for people to connect with diverse generations around this material for a few weeks in the winter. For right now, I'm just looking for a few people who would say, you know, I'd be interested in reading that book. in advance to possibly prepare to be a facilitator of one of those groups. And then as we go into January, we'll be looking for a few host places to bring those groups together. So if you're getting interested in getting in on this early, then let me then please connect with me and we'll do that. Why does this matter? Is always a good question when you read something in your Bible. Why does it matter? What does it actually mean? So I wanted to share with you one little story. There's so many stories that have unfolded over the course of the last several months through the ministry of the SCMC. It's hard to capture all of them and to communicate them in the brevity of time that we have each Sunday and even find other means to do it, knowing that not everybody can hear, read, or listen to them at the same time. And so I want to share with you one today. Just this past week, we had the opportunity to host an event with that was put on by Victim Services of Sarnia Lambton and the Sexual Assault Survivors Center. We had about 70 people that came into our gym and fellowship hall space. Among them were 8 survivors of abuse of different kinds. Some of them had been abused in family relationships. Some of them had, one of them was a survivor of residential schools. One of them was a survivor of, he was abused in a Catholic church by a priest years ago, and the list goes on. That they would hold it here was amazing enough, but the opportunity a couple of weeks ago, I got to meet with a gentleman, who was abused by a priest when he was a young boy. And he wanted to, because the event was being held in a church building, even though it was being held in the gym, there was some hurdles that he needed to work through. And certainly to meet with me, a pastor, that provided some other hurdles, but he was willing to, and his worker was excellent and has been and continues to be. And to sit with him and to listen to his story and to recognize not just him, but others in that room who not only suffered abuse, but also as a result have had a negative view on who God is and even what the church represents. That was incredibly sobering. Thursday was a hard day to listen to those stories, an important day, but a hard day. And as I sat with this gentleman over the last couple weeks, as I met with him a couple weeks ago and talked with him again this past week, he had no idea that God could love him. Still, because he was told he wasn't worthy. And he carried that message for all these years. And he's not alone in that. And that's a really sad thing. And our desire is that should not be so. And to be able to sit with him and to invite him. He had never taken communion since he was a little boy because he was told he wasn't worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus for him. One of the most powerful things God has ever given me the privilege to do was to invite that man to experience communion, to recognize the love of God for him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you know those stupid little cups with the biscuits on them that were ridiculous from a few weeks ago? They actually were, God used those in a really amazing way. He said, "Do you think I could share this with my son?" Because he's now communicated to his son all these years that God doesn't love them. And so I sent him home with a snack pack of communion cups. And I sent him home with some ways to just talk about God's the sacrifice of Jesus for him. Grace and peace. Peace within. Grace expresses, holds us up in order that we can express it without. That's who God's called us to be as part of the SCMC. That is what we need to continue to strive towards. And it's really cool. You need to know, as we open our facility back up, these are the things that we want to do. Not just here on Sunday mornings, but there is an expression of peace and grace that's going to be transpiring through every day of the week, Lord willing, as we move forward. And so let us persevere with our own vulnerabilities. In our weakness, may God make us strong. Let me invite the music team back up and let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his abiding presence with us. Thank you for the life that we can have because of him. The fulfillment of life, the furtherance of purpose, the understanding of that. Even amid our own struggles and weaknesses, God, in your strength, in your power, would you help us? So forgive us for hiding those weaknesses and vulnerabilities. God, we turn them to you and ask that you would reveal your power through them. Use us, Father, as instruments of your righteousness, that men and women and boys and girls would come to know Jesus as their Savior, even if they're different than us, even if they're angry, even if they're sad. Father, you love them, and you love us. And so would you help us, Father, to be instruments of peace and grace in the world to which you call us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.